Our Old Testament reading for this morning is from Isaiah chapter 32, verses 14 through 20. For the palace will be forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, the joy of wild asses a pasture for flocks. Until a spirit from on high is poured out on us, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. The effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. The forest will disappear completely, and the city will be utterly laid low. Happy will you be who sow beside every stream, who let the ox and the donkey range freely. Our New Testament reading is from John 3, 1 through 10. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things?" This is the word of the Lord.
You heard of self-help? How many of you have heard of self-help? You should have heard of self-help because it is one of the biggest industries we have going. Right now, self-help takes in just on books and audio cassettes, well, this might be dated, $3 billion a year. $3 billion. Self-help is the idea that there are a few systems you can put in place and you can make yourself a better self, right? In fact, it's become so predominant in our individualistic Western society, it's almost got a religious tone to it now. I found this sign, which I found interesting, that hints that if you don't do self-help, you won't be saved but damned. But they say it differently. Self-help, get better or get beaten. It's a massive, massive part of our culture. People go to it all of the time. And here's my question about it. And it came from a comedian many years ago. And I don't remember the comedian, and if the comedian said some bad things, otherwise don't blame me. Okay? But the comedian said something like this. He was talking up to a man who did cocaine. And I've never done cocaine, and neither had this comedian. So he said to the man, "Why do you do cocaine?" And the man looked at him and said, "Well, it enhances my personality." And the man looked at him and said, "But what if you're a jerk?" There's a question you can have with that, with the self-help thing. What if the self you're helping is a jerk? You ever think about that? I tell you this because this section here is actually talking about how to really help the self. And it has nothing to do with self-help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for the life that you have poured upon us. We ask you to open our eyes and our ears. Give us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is about Nicodemus, the rich Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. Obviously, John is writing this to people who aren't Jews, or at least some of the crowd, because he describes him as a leader of the Jews. Anyone who knows what a Pharisee was knows that they were leaders of Jews. They ran things like almost Al-Qaeda. They were a militant group. They would stone those who had gone away from the faith. They believed in the nation of Israel, and in so much they believed in helping you follow Torah as long as it helped the nation. Nicodemus comes in and he runs into Jesus. It says he came to Jesus by night and said to him. Now before you think he literally came in by night, you have to understand how John's gospel works. Anybody remember how John's gospel begins? Remember the first words? In the beginning. What other book starts off in the beginning? John's gospel is all based on Genesis. Except it's about a new creation. So you shouldn't be surprised that in the Genesis account you hear about light and darkness, night and day, right? Well, the way John uses these titles is not to literally let you know what time he showed up, but he wants to make a point about the interaction that Jesus is about to have. So night, every time in John's gospel somebody runs into Jesus at night, they cannot understand him. They're left in the dark. But in a chapter from now, with the woman at the well at the height of the day, does she not make a confession towards Jesus? That's how light and darkness are used. So don't get too caught up in the actual time. And he came to Jesus and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God. This is a much nicer Pharisee than most of them. Many Pharisees by this point are accusing Jesus of being filled in by Beelzebub. And that's how he did it. Satan, as it were. But this guy's a lot more friendly. He might be doing that, blowing smoke just to have a conversation with them. But clearly he's trying to have a fruitful discussion. He's trying to figure Jesus out. Is he dangerous? Jesus answered him, and Jesus must have been an interesting person to have conversations with, eh? Because he never answers you. He answers something that you really need to know, the question you really need answered. Anybody notice that? He doesn't answer your direct question. He says, truly, truly, or this is the truth. I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God, and it says, without being born from above. Do you see that? Now, what little letter is beside that? B, right? You know what that means? That the Greek word that he uses for born from above remains in a semantic field where it could have other meanings. Let me give you an example. The word well. Well, we know we could create a sentence that says, well, I didn't feel well because I fell down a well. Right? It has three different meanings. And two of the meanings in this are being born from above in the heavens, or to be born again. Have you ever heard the word born again before? Right. But was that Jesus' real intent? Was that what he was saying? Well, it seems like Nicodemus thinks so, because he says, having said that, Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into a mother's womb and be born? So he understood this as a literal second birth, didn't he? Now don't be surprised that a character Jesus interacts with is taking literal what Jesus is trying to do metaphorical. You'll remember when he was with his disciples and he said, "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees." Do you remember this one? And the Pharisees said, "I think he's talking about their lunch." Jesus is using metaphor all the time, and he is saying born from above. Yet this person can't help but hear it as born again. Jesus answered. He doesn't answer the question about whether a person can get reborn, literally, because he needs to get this person past this stage. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." This is the key point in this set of texts. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And what does that mean? Well, some people say water and spirit means that it's an actual birth canal because there's water in that. And trust me, I've been there. There is a lot. But nowhere in antiquity do you ever see it used that way. So that one can't be. Well, what about Jesus' baptism, born of water, right, coming out of baptism, and then having the Spirit fall upon you? The problem with that is Nicodemus has never heard of Jesus' baptism. It hasn't happened yet. What about John's baptism, the baptism of repentance? Well, the problem we have there is John's baptism certainly brought in water, but there's no mention of a Spirit coming after. So what is the answer? Well, the key clue to how to answer this question is to go back, and I'm going to move ahead and look at verse 10. Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" So what we know is it must come from the Old Testament. And sure enough, we can find lots of places where water and spirit are together. In fact, they're right together. In Ezekiel, do you remember that famous part of the Valley of the Dry Bones? And the Spirit blows on the Valley of the Dry Bones and they get new life. The chapter before, it all talks about the water cleansing Israel. Every time you see the Spirit moving, it's renewing. The water comes before to cleanse. So Jesus is saying, you need a cleansing and a renewing. Now we know as Christians that that cleansing is going to come through Jesus Christ, right? Through His blood. And by the way, John's gospel is fascinating because only in John's gospel, when the Roman soldiers come and stick the spear in his side, it's the only gospel where it says, out of his side came blood and water. What was he trying to say? This is the water we need for the cleansing, and the Spirit is the renewing. So being born from above means we need a cleansing, but not just a cleansing, not just a forgiveness, but a renewing. Because that's what the Spirit means. And then he goes on, what is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, you're born with your natural self, but that's not the goal of God. Your self is not His ultimate goal. But what is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's His goal for humanity. That humanity lives past their own self, their personalities, and lives by the Spirit of God. "Do not be astonished," Jesus says, "that I said to you, you must be born from above." That's the Spirit blowing down. You can see Pentecost, can't you? The wind blows. The wind is always the Spirit in the Old Testament. Same word. The wind blows where it chooses and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. In other words, Nicodemus, Mr. Religious Man, you can't control it. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" He was completely in the dark, wasn't he? Even though his scriptures, this is a scary thing for a theologian, even though his scriptures had clearly said this is the promise coming, he could not see. And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these simple things that you need to be cleansed and filled with something beyond yourself?" So I'm going to tell you something. Self-help doesn't work. I knew a lady, God bless her, and I would go in and she always wanted me to counsel her. And she always had the same problems. You ever run into somebody like that? And every time you told her to do something, she would say, "Oh yes, yes, yes." And the next week the problems were still there because she had never done it. Well, she had been to more self-help seminars, had more self-help books on her shelf than any one of you probably put together. She had lived in this, but there was one thing she forgot. We're jerks. "Oh, Emery, are you saying I'm not a jerk? I'm pretty nice. I gave somebody $5 at the whatever." Now, what I mean by that is humanity as a whole are jerks. How much history do I have to teach you before you realize how awful human beings can be? And the Bible witness about humanity is not, "You guys are awesome, just get a little better. Just try a little harder, guys. You'll make it." That's why I don't come out in a shiny suit and say, "Hey, come on, pump you up." I might do that once just for fun. Self-help doesn't work because of our nature. Listen to Paul quoting the psalmist. So remember, Paul is using this psalmist to say the same thing the psalmist thought of his day was happening in Rome in his day. "For we are already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin," the noun, this thing, missing the mark, this energy that causes us to self. "As it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who shows kindness. There is not even one. Their throats are open graves. They use tongues to deceive. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are their past, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Paul spoke that in Rome and thought it spoke to his culture. The psalmist way back in his day in Israel thought it was his culture. And I think if you've read Twitter lately, you'd realize this is our culture. I had a man that I just talked to last week who can't watch the news anymore because it makes him depressed. Because he's having the realization that this is how we generally are. Am I going to get hit after this? I'm very quiet. I'm not saying you guys aren't the greatest thing since sliced bread, but I kind of am. And see, the answer here is not religion. Nicodemus shows religion. Religion can't help. Because all religion is a religious self-help thing that tries to help you do your little nice self thing so your life can go a little bit better. Right? But here's the thing. It doesn't work because you aren't good enough for religion to work. Listen to Paul again. The Jew of Jews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, describing his attempt at religion. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my innermost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And I'll tell you something, if you've come from religious background, the more religious it is, the more depressed people you're going to meet. The more religious a place you come from, the more angry, lemon-sucking-looking Christians you'll meet. I've been in the business for a while. So what's the answer, Emery? Well, Jesus told us. You see, it's not about a system. It's not about you working it out yourself. No, it's about Him. The great Karl Barth, one of my favorite quotes, Jesus does not give recipes that show the way to God, as other teachers of religion do. He Himself is the way. You see, this is not a self-help seminar. This is a death and resurrection so that He can live inside you. This is not making Xander a little nicer guy. He's already really nice. But it's about taking Xander and making him a new human. And that's what it means to be born from above. And that only happens when the Holy Spirit is at work. And that's why I'm so brokenhearted. Our tradition doesn't know what to do with the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, without it, there is no Christianity. Holy Spirit is Jesus' Spirit. Remember that. If you like Jesus, you're going to like the Holy Spirit. I promise you. And that equals transformative birth, not a bit happier life, and so you can be a little nicer Canadian. It means a transformation of your heart on how you treat people, the weak, the broken, the other. And most importantly, it's actually there to kill your self-obsession. Francis Chan, only the Holy Spirit can give you the power to not think about yourself, to set you free from yourself, because that's the goal. Because when the self disappears, the living God appears. Self-help doesn't work because it goes very much against the very fiber of who Jesus was. Carry your cross. That's not a self-help idea. And here's the truth. He doesn't want us to just continue on being a little nicer. He wants you to be so impacted by Him, by the living God in you, that you actually become different. Well, you say, yeah, of course, at the resurrection. No, He wants to start that now. He wants to come in you and make you a different human being. He wants you to be born from above. The Holy Spirit never enters a man and lets him live, and then lets him live like the world. You can be sure of that. The great old Puritan A.W. Tozer. So many churches that I've seen are so into saying, Jesus will make you happy. Jesus will get you that car. Jesus will help your business. I have something far better than that. He will give you new life in your soul. So that whatever car you have, you will have life within it. This is the miracle of salvation, and the Spirit has to be part of it. You have to be washed by the blood, the water. And you have to be filled with the Spirit. It is the holy salvation, the Holy Spirit, and the miracle of salvation. This is the incredible thing. He wants to take people like you and I who aren't designed this way and to change us. So we can do simple things like look down the pew and love that person who doesn't like the same music as us. No, well, Emery, come on. They don't know music. Or love that person who's younger and driving you nuts. Love that addict who comes in and has no knowledge of how to be. That's His goal, is to change you. That's His goal, is to give you life so that when you enter the resurrection, you'll just be like, this is what I always knew. Does it mean you're not going to sin? No, but He wants to give you that power to forgive yourself as well. The greatest work God ever performs was not the creation of the universe out of nothing. but is the new creation of saints out of sinners. You want to hear that? The greatest work God ever performs was not the creation of the universe out of nothing, but it is creation of saints out of sinners. It's a miracle because it's a resurrection. It's a new birth. It's a birth from above. And by the way, this is why I don't like the word born again in our common parlance. Born again assumes that there's one conversion. But what he's talking about, being filled with the Spirit, is an ongoing thing. Being born from above is not a one-off. It's a continuous thing that we strive for. It's the energy that makes us do what we were created to do. Finally, N.T. Wright, the Holy Spirit is enabling the already justified believers to live with moral energy and will so that they really do please God again and again, living His way. I'm going to end on this quote. It was by Will Willimon, and it's a brilliant quote. He said, "The beginning and the ending of the church is three words. Come, Holy Spirit." Not interesting? Are you a little bit depressed? Come, Holy Spirit. Are you struggling with your finances? Come, Holy Spirit. Is your marriage not going well? Come, Holy Spirit. Are you feeling sick? Come, Holy Spirit. It is the one entity that can change our lives. And if you're willing to listen, you will not be the same. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess to you myself that it's so easy to want to fix myself rather than come to you for new life. I confess that so often you're the last person I go to, especially with the Spirit, when I'm going through struggles, and I ask you to forgive me, and I'm sure there's others like me. We ask you, Father, to bring your Spirit into this place, to energize us, to make us the people that follow you, to transform us into your image, so that people who see us might say they have been with the living God. I thank you for this group, and I pray your Holy Spirit will come. Fill us up so that when you return, it will feel natural to live in your kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.